Today we're looking at we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at a series called the Pastoral Epistles. We're looking at books in the New Testament called 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these are books written by the Apostle Paul. These are called the Pauline Epistles. This is the Apostle Paul mentoring Timothy and Titus through letters. And we've been looking at a chapter a week. Today we're in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is all about honor. Now there's lots of stuff in the Bible about honor. You're going to honor the king. You're going to honor God. The Apostle Paul is talking about honoring three particular people groups. Older people, widows, and elders. And we're going to jump in this and learn how to apply it to our lives. Because the very first, it kind of jumps out at us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about, you like the owls there? They kind of remind me of Nathan, Hans, and Silas, don't they, our elders? Because they're wise, the first point here in 1 Timothy 5 is honor older people. Check out the first two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's a lot of wisdom here, a lot of practical wisdom. It says, this is Apostle Paul writing Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, hey, don't rebuke older men and older women. Treat them like fathers and mothers. And people that are the same age and younger, treat them like sisters and brothers. And that is to treat them like with a little bit of reverence, a little bit like, hey, we're family. I know some of us, if we're going to get a disagreement with a brother or sister, we might not choose quite the right words at times. But they're still family, and we still love them. And the Apostle Paul says, treat them with all purity. That is, no side agendas. With all purity. The people who are the same age and younger. But older folks, we're supposed to not rebuke them, but treat them like a father or a mother. And I believe that implies a bit of reverence. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's just writing this thing to save us from a lot of headaches. Because if you don't apply this verse here in our lives, we're going to have a lot of problems with people that are older than us. And that's just the way it is. I have a friend of mine. He's older. And he speaks the truth, very clear, very firm. And one day, one of the members of the church kind of got upset with him and started kind of like chiding him and saying, why are you always a blah, 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 and didn't like the way he presented the truth so frank and so firm. And the older man looks and goes, now he sees he's from Hawaii. He goes, oh, you know, I have little kids come to this church and they call me uncle. And aunties come to the church and they give me a hug. I don't need you. Oh, did you hear that? Oh, I got little kids. They call me uncle. They like me. The older ladies in the church, they give me a hug. They give me a little Hawaiian hug, a little peck on the cheek. I don't need you. Yeah. Needless to say, the person who is trying to correct this uncle, they lost him. My suspicions is that they were to go to the uncle and say, uncle, I'm so happy to see you and be a little nicer, with a little degree of more respect, they would have had a much different response when trying to correct something that may or may not have been correct, or that may or may not have been right. It's kind of hard. I mean, it's just the way it is. Like sometimes my kids will say, hey, oh, Dad, I'll be like, I can't figure my phone out. And the kids go, give it to me. Got my phone, and 2 seconds later, it's fixed. And like, seriously, Dad, older people like you didn't have like a crash course on modern technology. I'm like, ow, a little nicer, please. I'm sensitive. When we're talking to older folks, you gotta be nice to them, or they're just gonna kind of turn you off. I had this one story, real funny. This couple want to get married, friends want to get married, and they're in their 70s. They're both widowed, and they want to get married. They're like, oh, great. So they went to the pastor, and I knew the church, and they had a disagreement with the pastor. And they didn't want the pastor to marry them. I'm like, oh, I wonder why. So they come and talk to me and say, oh, hey, Doug, can you marry us? I said, oh, yeah, great. But what about the church you guys go to? What about the pastor? You would ask the pastor there first? I don't want to like take somebody else's honor or take somebody else's position, if you will. So I just asked, and they're like, no, that's not going to work. I said, oh, really? And then the bride says to me, well, you know, we're talking to the pastor, and he has a premarital counseling class. I'm like, oh, okay. That makes sense. A lot of pastors have premarital counseling classes. It kind of helps people to transition into marriage. And she said, yeah, yeah. And we were kind of okay with it, but then you want to have one full episode on. Well, let's just say it's the thing you do after the wedding when you're alone in the hotel room. It's like S-E, and then you can fill the last letter that you use your imagination to fill the last letter. You know, T-U-V-W-Y-Z. That middle, it's like, and he was like firm about it. He goes, no, I have to teach you on this. And the older guy first, like, the older guy, he tells me this. He goes, well, yeah, at first, we were like, oh, no thanks. Like, kind of got that covered. You know, we have kids, we have grandchildren. And the pastor was not having it. He demanded to have the class, demanded to teach them about that. I want. And finally, he's like, he starts rebuking them. And what did the old guy did? Lost him. He just got up, said, bye-bye. Left. I don't think anyone's going to win that one. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to win that one. So when they asked me, I was reasonably smart. I have reasonable social skills. I'm like, no worries. I won't talk to you about that at all. And they're like, oh, great. Then let's have a marriage. And it worked out wonderful. With honoring older folks, they can kind of like give you the stiff arm pretty quick. Just treat them like fathers, like mothers, with reverence, with a bit of gentleness. It's going to go much further than an open rebuke. So when it comes to honoring other people, the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to know, honor them. Don't rebuke them. Now, number two is honor widows. Honor widows. Now, in this passage about honoring widows, there are three types of widows that the Apostle Paul is going to talk to Timothy about. And this is kind of a big deal back then, and actually understandably so. From verses 3 to verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about different types of widows. I'm going to read you verses 3 through 8 right now, and see if you can pick out the three types of widows he's talking about here. The Apostle Paul says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widows have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And those things, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own house, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's three types of widows here the Apostle Paul is talking about. One set of widows he calls who are really widows. And those are those, he says in verse 5, says, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That's one set of widows. Another set of widows here are widows who have someone who they're not alone. They have grandchildren. They have children and grandchildren, and they can take care of them. That's another category of widows. And the third category of widows, we read briefly in verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later in verses 11 through 16. But those have to do with widows who became a widow because typically men went out to war and they end up die. And the wife, if she's still in her young 20s, or maybe even late teens, and she's now a widow. What do you do about those individuals? And possibly I'll get some advice about that a little bit later. But the purpose Paul was talking about here is we need to honor widows who really have no help. The church to honor them. If they have children or grandchildren, the family is supposed to take care of them. This is a tradition that's been passed down through the through Judaism for two millenniums before Christ. This is also the first office that created in the Bible, the deacons, in Acts chapter 6. And the first job deacons had was to take care of widows. In fact, even in Greek culture, in the Greco era of that time, it was by law you had to take care of widows. The great Greek historian Philo, who lived during the time of Christ, he wrote this. He said, "When an old stork becomes unable to fly, they remain in their nests and are fed by their children, who go to endless exertions to provide their food because of their piety." When the old storks can no longer fly, they stay in the nest. And it's up for the younger chicks to take care of the mom and dad. Or many times, typically, it's mom. And the Apostle Paul uses some very heavy language about this. He says, for those who do not provide for those, he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever, Paul defines an unbeliever in Romans 5, verse 10, as an enemy of God. This is very strong language. The Apostle Paul says, he is denied the faith and is worse than an enemy of God. I don't think you can get much stronger than that. Paul was very against people who do not take care of their parents in their old age, particularly mom when she is widowed in her old age. And I don't think, scripturally speaking, we are always responsible to take care of mom and dad in their old age if they have other means. Some older folks, they have a big retirement, and they actually can afford all their help, and if that's the case, then great. Some other folks, like myself, I'm one of seven kids in my family, and the sixth of my brothers and sisters, they're all taking care of my mom and dad. And they've all agreed that Doug needs to go to China. He's from SIF. We'll take care of mom and dad. And they're doing an amazing job. It's just someone's got to take care of mom and dad and the family. And if it is you and you're kind of all alone, know that this is good and honoring unto the Lord. He is going to help you. It is commanded in the scripture that we take care of mom and dad. And particularly mom when she's a widow. Now, the Apostle Paul then continues in his teaching to Timothy in verses 9 and 10, qualifying what a widow is. He says, and these are the widows that church helps out. The Apostle Paul says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. The Apostle Paul says, when widows who are old, over 60 years of age, now back then, that's a very old woman, over 60 years of age, and she's been the wife of one husband, that is, she hasn't slept around all over the place, she's been faithful and true, she takes care of, she's been a good mom, she does. But the children are no longer around for whatever reason. But she does a lot of good things. Take care of her. Take care of her. But then Paul continues to talk about the younger widows. And he seems kind of harsh about this. But I'm going to explain this in a little bit here. He says, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they have learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, it seems kind of harsh, the Apostle Paul talking about younger widows, being widows in their 20s. And from reading commentaries, I think this is kind of what's happening here, is women back in those days, often they did not learn trade jobs. They didn't learn how to make leather. They weren't tanners. They didn't learn how to do carpentry. They didn't learn how to different, like, skilled labor jobs. And when the husband dies, what are they going to do? And if they're in a country all by themselves, they're looking at starvation. Like, what are they going to do? And so many of them go to prostitution, and many of them also go to the church, and they ask for help and assistance from the church. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here, there's some who go to the church, and they make their vows and serve the church and serve the Lord, and then they step away from their vows, and they want to marry again. This is the Apostle Paul says, this is not good. And the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and so on. It's a good thing for women, for young women who are widows to get married again. That's a good thing. Later in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the Apostle Paul says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So she's free to marry again. But the Apostle Paul says, only in the Lord. And that is, when a woman gets remarried, a Christian gets remarried, do not marry into someone who, do not get married to a husband who's not a Christian. Have a Christian household. And my wife and I, we've been around the block. We've seen a lot of marriages. And the marriages where someone goes into a marriage and they marry someone that's not a Christian, typically they have a hard time. They have a real hard time. Marriage is kind of tough enough. But to have different faith systems, that's going to be hard to manage. Best to honor the Lord. Best to obey the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here, he wants the young widows to marry again. And not be busybody, not be idols, and not be gossipers going on doing nothing, kind of hanging out. No, none of this hanging out. Get married again, stop being idle, get a job. My wife and I, we had a widow come to us. She wasn't technically a widow. She was divorced, but it's kind of like a widow. And she had two or three children, I forget. I think it's just two children. And she wanted a loan. Not a loan. She wanted some money to make some, what's the word? Some pies, prototype pies that she could present to restaurants in the island where we were pastoring. To sell her pies. She can maybe make a living doing this. Sell at restaurants, sell at gas stations, and that this is a great idea. So, and she's a single mom, she's super tight on money, and so my wife and I, we gave her many hundreds of dollars actually it wasn't the church, it was just out of her own pocket. And we said, listen, this is for you to get all the supplies you need, make some prototype pies, and we'll just kind of see what happens. And 2 weeks later, we contacted her and said, so, hey, how's it going? Any word? And she's like, well, no, I use the money for something else. Can I have more money? I'm like, no. We can't be supporting your however you want to spend your money. If it's To be for a purpose where you're not being idle and you're trying to make a living, that's a different story. But if it's just to cover other things and not honor your agreement with us, no, we can't do that. And we didn't give her more money. The point is we're not to support widows who are idle and they just kind of gad about and they're busybodies and not willing to work and they're young enough and they can work. We're not supposed to support that. Let the church not support that. So we're talking about honoring. We're talking about honoring older people, honoring widows. And the third thing we're supposed to honor in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is elders. Honoring elders. The Apostle Paul says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scriptures says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So when it comes to honoring elders, Paul is mentoring Timothy and saying, Timothy, elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor. Oh, what does double honor mean? What does that mean, double honor? I think one degree of honor means is respect. You say thank you and you say nice things to them. That's great. Another thing about honor, I think that that's one form of honor. Another honor I think that's referencing here is finances. It's actually money. For he says in verse 18, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And he gives an Old Testament verse about, do not muzzle an ox and he treads out the grain. Some of us here may not be sure what that kind of reference is. But back in those biblical times, when they grow wheat, wheat is covered in a husk, a covering that covers the wheat seed. And that husk is, it's like stuck on there. It's not coming off easy. And you got to pry it off and only get a little piece of grain. It's hard work. So what they did was is they would harvest a whole bunch of grain, have a whole, it'd be a several inches deep or I don't know, several centimeters deep, and in a big room with a hard floor, and they would bring in someone's ox, someone's cow. And the cow would just walk on the grain. And it crushes the husk, it crushes the wheat, and it causes the husk to be broken from the seed. And then what they would do is when the ox is finished, they would take the seed and they would flip it in the air. Like you're gonna flip a pancake high in the air. They would flip these things high in the air, and the wind would take the lighter outer shell and kind of blow it to the side, and the heavier seeds would fall in the middle. And that's how they would gather their grain seeds. And then they would take that and mill that to make flour, and that makes bread. But they would take an ox, and an ox easily made good. Oxen have big hooves, and they're super heavy, and they just crush the grain as they're walking on it. Now, sometimes the scriptures say, don't muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. The scriptures say, don't make his mouth closed where he can't eat any of the stuff that he's crushing. So the ox reaches down, and he kind of slurps up some grain. That's okay. Now, I don't know if the cows are slurping up all the grain. That's probably not a good thing. Maybe you should feed the cow before he treads the grain. That's probably a smart move, right? Make sure he has lunch before he works for you. But the cows are slurping up some grain. That's okay. Don't muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. And it's true for elders. Elders who are teaching well, elders who are ruling well, They are worthy of double honor, and we can actually pay them. This is how we get the doctrine, if you will, of paying pastors. It's from this verse. Thank you, by the way. Thank you. But this is what Timothy is advising. I'm sorry, Paul is advising to Timothy. And he switches quickly here in 1 Timothy 5, 19-20, and this is kind of an unusual kind of twist here. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. And then in verse 20, it says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Now, I'm not necessarily against the idea of rebuking elders who are continually sinning in the presence of all. That's part of church discipline, and it's painful, but it's helpful, and it produces a godly fear, and it bears great fruit. But the kind of the crazy thing is this, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, why would Paul write that? And that's kind of odd. And I think the reason why Paul wrote that is because he didn't want elders and the pastors, if you will, to be inundated with false accusations from people. when, you know, there's no witness. People just kind of make something up, and they go after the pastor, or they go after the leader, and they want to tear down the reputation when it wasn't true to begin with. That's what Paul is trying to save Timothy from. And he puts this in the scripture so that we can understand and do the same, because if we're not careful with this, there is spiritual warfare that will come into people and overinflate things in someone's mind, or speak lies to someone, or create all sorts of divisiveness, and that person starts spreading these false rumors to other people, and then they start getting involved in conflict resolution, and then, oh, the pastor said this, and blah, blah, blah. And the whole time was all overinflated, not true, and it's ruining the reputation of that particular church and that individual. That is wrong. In the scriptures here at SIF, I'm not going to entertain an accusation against an elder except by truth through witnesses, because I know what happens. I've had this happen. I was involved in a counseling, it's a conflict resolution kind of thing on the previous church we were at in Hawaii, and a senior pastor asked me to come in and help to resolve this conflict with this one person, because I knew this person from years earlier, and I knew this person was actually not a good person. There was something off on her. And he asked, hey, can you come in and help like reconcile this situation? Like, oh, okay. So I get there at the church, and then we sat in these hard plastic scoop kind of like chairs. We kind of did awkwardly circled up, and we kind of looked at each other kind of awkwardly. And there was her and her friend to comfort the gal. And then there was this senior pastor, one of his elders, and me. Right? And we kind of looked at each other, and I said, well, I guess maybe you could like maybe explain what the problem is. And then so the woman starts going off, and she starts talking about how this pastor did this and he meant that. And you see the pastor kind of scrum in his seat. And he's like, he didn't interrupt. He said, that's not true. He was cordial and polite about it. But you can tell he was very uncomfortable. And after about 5 minutes, I said, hold on. I totally interrupted her. I said, hold on. Time out. Who witnessed this? Who saw this? And she's like, it was just me and the pastor. Okay, there was no one saw what he said, no one witnessed what he said. Like, no one witnessed it. And I said, okay, this meeting's over. And I got my Bible out, went to 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, and read it for him. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. I said, folks, even in a court of law, if two people say one person's bad and the other person's bad and it's just them, that's not going to fly in a court of law. Even in a court of law, you need witnesses to substantiate actual facts and not just hearsay. She was saying hearsay. And I knew it in my heart. She was just trying to be divisive and just a pain. And the pastor's like, I didn't mean that way. I don't know if I even said that. I'm like, no, this meeting's over. We're not supposed to entertain accusations against an elder or pastor without eyewitnesses. And I got up, and I just walked out the door and left. I went home, ate a sandwich, had a wonderful afternoon. Called the pastor up later, and I said, hey, so how'd it go? He goes, yeah, they all kind of like left, and thanks for reminding me about that verse. That really helped. I'm like, I know, it's in there. It's in the Bible. It's good stuff. We need to be about honoring as a people group. We need to honor our rulers and authorities. That's Romans 13. We need to honor our rulers and authorities. We need to honor God. We need to honor our bosses. We need to honor mom and dad. But there are some other things that Paul was coaching Timothy on, but on older people, honoring widows and honoring elders. And I thought it might be appropriate for us to honor the elders we have here at SIF. And so I asked the elders if they could be here, and maybe with their wives could be here, and maybe they could come forward, and we could pray over them as a congregation. So we'd like to ask Hans and Silas and Nathan, and then also Sonny and Portia to come up here, also Tyla, and I want to present them a little gift we got for them. And we got them 2,000 RMB each to be nice to them. No, we didn't do that. That would have been a little nice, right? We did get the ice cream money. We got ice cream money in a little envelope. That is true. We did ice cream money, but it would be kind of weird if we decided to designate a big financial gift when all the elders kind of go, oh, I'll agree to that. That's a conflict of interest. So this is out of Todd's, my own money. We give them ice cream money, and but also we got a gift in the bag for them. We want to apply your gift. Put Paul's gift in the bag. Okay, these are Chinese, classic Chinese paintbrushes. And we got these for you all because we know that the Lord has been painting a work here at SIF through you all for many years. I'm just kind of curious. Silas, how many years have you been here at SIF?
About 7 years.
7 years here. That's a good long time. How about the Hans and say, how long have you been here?
10 years.
10 years. Yeah, they've been here for a long time. They've been painting a long time. Nathan, how long have you been here?
16.
16 years. They've been here a long time, and they've invested in lives, and many of you all know, they've invested in your lives. They've been here for the long haul, and the Lord is going to continue the work that they have, that He has done in them and through them to all of us, and the Lord just promises. That's Philippians 1 verse 6. And we just want to say thank you so much to our elders and for their wives and for their families because they put forth a lot in prayer. They teach a lot. They're involved in different ministries. Silas is involved in the college ministry. Hans is involved in the worship team and the finances. He is involved in the overall missions committee leader and then also a teaching elder here at SIF. You've heard him speak many times here. He's a great teacher. And you all actually do more things than that. They're just pop up top of my head. They do a ton here. And we should be thankful to them for God sending them to us to be our elders. So I'd like just to pray over them. So if you all just maybe pray, and if you want to raise your hand to them, that's fine too. If you don't, that's fine. We just want to pray over you, and this is what we're going to pray. Lord, we praise you for our elders at SIF. They are busy and accomplished people who do great things with their families and for caring for us at SIF. We ask that you would bless them. Lord, bless their families with safety and joy in you. Lord, bless them to see problems before they become problems at home as well as at work. Thank you so much for bringing them here for such a time as this, Lord. Also, give them wisdom for the direction of the church. Help them to see spiritually what you're doing here in our lives so that we can join you in the process. Please grant to them wisdom and love for all of us here in China. Please protect them and their families from the evil one. Smash any plan that is against them to destroy them. Please grant them safety, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Finally, please grant our elders and our other leaders at SIF with great unity. May your love and truth permeate our hearts for one another. Thank you again for elders, Lord. Amen. Amen. Round of applause. Thank you.